All right, guys, we're going to go ahead and begin. Ned has made it in tonight, so we're going to go ahead and begin tonight. Miss Cleota, I'm glad you're keeping this guy on time. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these wonderful folks, and thank you for the time that you provided for us to gather together and to study your word and even really just dive into a topic like we're about to discuss tonight. And I pray that tonight that I would be very sensitive to your leadership and your direction, and that I would handle this matter in a biblical way, but also in the right spirit and with the right heart. And I just pray that the result of that would be that all of us would grow closer to each other and grow closer to our leaders in our church and grow closer to you through what you teach us. We know that we're living in a time where we desperately need to be prayerful members. And so I just pray tonight that you would, as we have this discussion, really put a burden on our hearts to be more prayerful, to be more committed about such things. We love you and we give you the praise. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin and forgave us and released us from the bondage of debt that we could not release ourselves from. In his precious name we pray, amen. All right, I was making the comment, you can tell the state fair is here. Normally when the state fair gets here, it's like, you know, some people, you know, are working, some people are don't want to go through the traffic. I made the comment earlier to Kelly, I was like, don't go down Clarendon Road. I mean, it's just habit for us to come out of our car and come down Clarendon Road. And I did that today, and all of a sudden I got to, Southwest Village or Katy Park subdivision right there on Clarendon, and the traffic was already backed up to right there, and it took me 25 minutes to get from there to the stoplight at 16th Street in Clarendon. And so I've decided I will be driving out of town down to Ernie and Pauline's, you know, to get anywhere else around town the rest of the next 9 or 10 days. So state fair is here, and for those of us who are happy about that, great. And for those of you who are sad, just pray, and these trials will pass as well, okay? We're in chapter number 4. I appreciate Pastor Tim Raymer being with us last week. I hope you learned some things with him being here, and I trust that he did a good job with chapter 3. And if he didn't, just write your complaints down on a post-it note or something, and I'll make sure that he gets them. I'm going to keep moving right along and assume that we've adequately covered chapter 3 in my absence, all right? So I want to go to chapter 4 tonight. And I want to tell you that this is a very difficult subject for me to really even sit down and discuss. And, you know, I thought about this, about how to introduce this and even say why it's so difficult. And I think one of the reasons why it's difficult, if you've already read ahead, you know that tonight's about praying for our church leaders, being a member that prays for our church leaders. I think that one of the reasons why it's so difficult is in order for me to express to you why you need to pray so much, it would be very easy for me to get into a pity party, and I don't want to do that, because I want you to know that when I came to this church, Pastor Jeremy, you know, I stood up in front of Hermitage, and I gave my resignation, which I think was painful for some and a day of celebration for others. Miss Cleota, don't tell me which side you were on. But I gave this, you know, discussion about why I was leaving and how I felt like the Lord was moving and why he had called me to where he had called me. And we got to the end of it, and afterwards, Brother Jeremy made the comment. He said, you know, being a pastor is going to be the most discouraging thing you ever do in your life. And then he follows it up by saying, it's also going to be the greatest thing you can ever do in your life. And that's really true. And sometimes, if you're not careful, and I know we've got even some pastor's kids, Daryl, his dad was a pastor, and so he might be able to speak to some of this. James's dad was a pastor. James is in the ministry. When you start talking about some of the things we're going to talk about tonight, it would be really easy to really focus on all of the bad and make you feel sorry for me, and I don't want you to do that, because I love my job. I mean, I am passionate about what I do. I would not do anything else in the world. And in fact, if I could do something else in the world, then I would do it. But I'm just not smart enough. No, I could not do anything else in the world and be happy. And so I don't want to do that. And so I want to be really careful tonight. But the chapter begins with a story. And I have to tell you, if you remember the story, basically he tells a story about this guy named Pastor Mike, and he's changed the names, and he says he gets up in the morning and he goes to the office and it's time to sit down and study for Sunday sermon, and then this thing happens, and there's an accident, and somebody passes away, and he's at the hospital just in time. He's ministering to the families. He just gets back to the office, and two people are waiting to talk to him. And he gets done with those two people who are trying to talk to him, and all of a sudden he's got to go and do this. And then the next thing you know, he's got to go offer the invocation at the high school. And he's at the high school, and after he gets done offering the invocation, then people are wanting to talk to him and say, hey, how you doing, you know. And before long, he gets home at 9 o'clock at night. He's not seeing his family all day. He's not accomplished anything all day. He's really done nothing but just drive around and sit with people, and you know, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, by the way, this was my best friend that passed away, and he has that opportunity to grieve. Now, I've never had all of those things happen in one day. If that's really true, that Tom Rainer knows the pastor that had all of these things happen in one day, then that's really, it's just quite remarkable. But I've never had all of those things happen in one day. But I can tell you that I relate to the story really, really well. And with their permission tonight, I'm going to share with you just today. All right, so Miss Kelly and I have been gone for 8 days. And you have heard me from time to time before say, if I'm gone for a week, I feel like it takes me 2 weeks to recover. So we're gone for 8 days, and we're trying to just, you know, get back. And I've got a list of things, and they're in my right-hand desk drawer, all the things that I have to get done. And my week has already been kind of exhausting, and I feel like I'm spinning my wheels because this person over here needs my attention, and this person, all week long for 2 days. And finally, last night, I go home, and the last thing I did before I laid my head on the pillow was say, God, you have got to give me one day to get all these things done. One day, that's all I'm asking. It's not even that much stuff. I've just got to get these things done. And they're just all technical things. Getting the schedule done for the small groups leaders and blah, 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 blah. And you know what? I fell asleep and I thought, he's going to give it to me. And that was about 1:35, 1:37 was about the last time I saw the clock. 4:15 a.m., my phone rings. And it rings from one of those people that you know if they're calling you at 4:15 in the morning, it's probably something serious. So I pick up the phone, and by 6:45, 7 o'clock, I'm in Kansas City. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm going to make this visit. I'm going to pray with this family. I'm going to love on them. I'm going to give them some encouragement. And then by 8 o'clock, I'm going to be on the road, and I'm going to be back in the office by 9:30, and I'll still have saved the day. 12:15, I come rolling into Sedalia, right? And as soon as I get back in town, I literally hit the city marker, and my phone rings. Hey, we need you to come sign some paperwork on the van that the church is going to purchase. Okay, how long will it take? 15 minutes, right? Can it wait until 1:30? Yes, we'll wait till 1:30, right? So I get back to the office. I sit down with a couple of staff members that we've got to do some planning. I've got to have this meeting today. I literally, essentially walk away from them at 1:30 because I know I have got to go sign this paperwork and keep moving, right? So I walk away. I go to sign the paperwork. I run into a family that I was involved in their marriage. They're struggling in their marriage. 3:15, I walk away from the dealership. I have now accomplished nothing of what I set out to do today. And it's 3:15. I start this year, one of the things that I did, and some of you know this and some of you don't, but I was asked to consider being the golf coach for the high school. I always like giving back to the community. I prayed about it. I talked to some leaders in our church, and I said, what do you think about it? We looked at some schedules, tried to work with the athletic director, and we got it all worked out, you know, where we felt like we could do it, and it would have no hindrance on anything. And I felt like it would be a good way for me to invest in the next generation as well as invest in the community. By the way, 4 new families have come to our church since I started helping out with the golf team. 4 new families. Already. So I have practice at 4 o'clock. 3:23, I arrive at my house. Guess what I can't find? My book. I have 37 minutes to find a book. I can't find my notes before I'm supposed to be at the country club for this, which I am viewing as a ministry. 37 minutes to get all this done, right? Thank goodness I was on vacation and had my notes ready if I could just find them. So I scramble around. I finally call Tim and I'm like, hey, can you, like Glenn Spears not answering his phone, can you scan a book copy somewhere and just email it to me, right? He's like, yeah, I'll call you right back. Like 15 minutes goes by, the youth minister is still not calling me. 15 minutes is not right back, all right? Not when your schedule looks like this, right? So finally, you know, I get a hold of Glenn Spear through his wife. That's how you get a hold of men, by the way. She tracks him down. They get a book for me. You know, Timmy's going to meet me walking. Where's Timmy at? I could pick on him, right? He's going to meet me walking. About this time, I've already walked to their house. He comes walking out the garage door. Thanks for that. You really met me halfway on that one, buddy. Hustle back to my truck, literally hop in, drive to the golf course, run practice. I'm hustling over to my truck, and about that time, one of these new families that I've met that's been visiting the last couple of weeks by the name of the Lacys, make sure you tell them hello if you see them on Sunday. I walk into my truck. She comes up and says, I just want you to know how much it means to me to see a pastor investing in young people in our community. Thank you very much. I've got to go to church. You know, how do you walk away from that conversation? 5:47 for a 6 o'clock service, I walk in the door. I've had literally 12 minutes today to refresh my notes, to look back over what we've done, and to be ready for tonight. Now, thankfully, I stayed up and worked last week while I was on vacation, so it's all going to be good, don't worry. But here's the point I want to make. That's every day for me. And I don't want you to pity me, and I don't want you to think I'm complaining, but that's every day. Sometimes people think that the pastor needs to be in the office all the time. I'm going to tell you right now that if that's you, you've got the wrong pastor. In fact, one of the things that I do is I purposely leave and don't tell anybody where I'm going. And you know why I do that? Because the moment I tell Christy where I'm going, they will get a hold of me. And one of the commitments I made when I came here to myself was one of my pastor friends said, whatever you do when you go, you will have to do for every day for the remainder of your pastorate. You'll have, if you stay for 10 years and you start doing one thing, they will expect it the rest of your pastorate. So find those things that you're really good at and those things that you believe are most important for the church and focus on them and don't let the other things get in the way. So, you know what I believe? I believe, come on in guys, I believe that the most important thing I can do as your pastor is deliver to you God's word on Sunday morning. If I fail miserably at everything else, and I deliver the word, I can tell you that I will feel somewhat successful. Because if I don't deliver the word, but I'm good at everything else, I will have failed. I will have not equipped you. And I watched my pastor Saturday nights every week preparing his messages. And I made a commitment when I came here that surgeries were going to have to wait, visits were going to have to wait. There were things that were going to have to go on the back burner, so that I made sure that I committed to being ready to deliver the word on a Wednesday night, on Sunday morning and Sunday night for discipleship lessons. And I want you to know every lesson I do, no matter whether it's a Sunday morning sermon or a Wednesday night, I put every ounce of my energy into. I don't know whether you believe this or not, but I study about 14 hours every week for every sermon. 14 hours. Wednesday nights, you get shorted a little bit. I try to get 6.5 to 7. That's 20 hours of the 40 that you pay me for. I say it a little facetiously. But you see where I'm going with this. If I pulled out my left-hand desk drawer tonight, I would show you that in the last 5 years, there's a stack about, I don't want to be a fisherman, this tall of first-time visitors. Over 800 first-time visiting family or families or people every year since 2010. If I commit to going and seeing every one of those people, and I commit to going to every toenail surgery, and I commit to going to every house, I will have no time to do some of those other things that are so valuable. I'm not saying that going to those other things isn't valuable and there's not a time and place. Obviously, I told you this morning I got up and went to Kansas City. But my point is that I want to make here is that I literally get up in the morning and I never know what my day is going to look like. Is that true, Miss Christie? And that's why I related to his story. When I read it in the book, I thought, yeah, I see it. With that said, the rest of the chapter is about basically four areas that you can pray for your pastor. And I want to talk about those four areas because I think they're so important. The first is found on page 46, and I'm going to read exactly what he says because it's so good. He says, all church leaders need prayer. I will usually say pastor, but that can mean minister or elder or director or whatever term you use. And I think that's a fair assessment. I hope that you're not just praying for me. I hope you're praying for our youth minister. Don't worry about the worship guy. Nobody likes him anyway. But the women's leader, you know, Awana's club people, all those people, I want you to be praying for all of them. He says it may refer to the senior leader or it could be about someone else on staff. The point is that we church members must pray for our church leaders. The previous story is true. All I did was change some names, such as the life of a pastor. His day is filled with mountaintops and valleys. He's adulated by some and castigated by others. He needs our prayers. He certainly needs our prayers for his sermons. We should pray that God would give him the wisdom, insight, and the words to preach. It is an incredible task to speak and to preach the word of God every week again and again. There are those who will be listening to the preacher, but they need to hear from God. Pray for his preaching. Point number one, the first thing that each and every one of you can do on a weekly basis is pray for me in the area of preaching. Miss Kelly is upstairs, but I almost asked her just not do children's tonight, but just stand down here and testify to this fact. She will tell you that every Sunday, I've been preaching now since I was 14 years old, I preached my first sermon. Every Sunday, I sit right there and my leg shakes. Oftentimes, it's while I'll stand up and sit back down. Because after literally 17 years, I'm still nervous every week. Some of you say, I don't believe it, but it's true. Every time, first service, and if, by the way, if you really screw it up in the first service, don't even talk to me by the second service. Because I already know I can screw up, you know? If the first service goes well, then, you know, then there's more pressure because you don't want to screw it up for the second service, you know? You don't want to short anybody. But literally every service, a couple of weeks ago, right before we left on Wednesday night after Brother Bob left, I left here and I went down and preached at a youth camp, about 35 kids. I sat in the front row and my legs shook. You know why I'm nervous? You make me that way. No, I'm just kidding. The reason I'm nervous is because I really do believe that God is going to hold me accountable for every word heard and spoken in a sermon. And because of that, I am so often afraid that I'm going to say the wrong thing. And my wife, I call it preacher brain, and so we have this conversation, right? On Sundays, the best thing to do is to go and eat lunch with us about 1:30. I've had my time to pout. I've had my time to get over whatever I might have said that was wrong. I've had my time to just kind of realize once again that it's not about me and it's all about him. And I'm just trying to be as real with you as I can tonight. I wish I could say to you, I never worry about it. I just get up and just preach and, you know, ho-hum and see what happens. But the truth is, every Sunday I stand in awe of the great Almighty God. And I don't want to mess up. I don't want to say the wrong thing. Because the implications of saying the wrong thing can be heaven and hell for someone. It is a high calling that comes with so much fear to stand before folks and just open the word and preach it. By the way, this is why I'm so passionate about pastors being expositional in their preaching. And by that, I mean opening up the Bible and going verse by verse. Because when a preacher gets up and he decides that his sermon is going to be 3 points, a poem, you know, and a nice conclusion, but he never opens up his Bible and he works his way through Scripture, you know what he's done? For 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 20 minutes, however long he preached, all he did was give you all of his opinions, and they better be right, because God is going to judge him on all of those things. But on the other hand, if a pastor gets up, regardless of his style or his ability to keep you engaged all the way through, if he opens up the word and just goes verse by verse and says, this is what this means and here's what it means over here, guess what? Then some of that fear is released, because all we're doing is translating back to you what God has already declared. So you need to pray for your pastor in the area of preaching. Because I want to deliver to you what God has given to me, and it be applicable for your life and sufficient for your needs. Not only do you need to pray that I'm able to stand up there and preach in the right manner and with the right words, but that you need to pray that I'm discerning of the Spirit, that I preach the right messages when I preach them. Right? Miss Arlene and I, we had a staff meeting a few weeks ago, and there was some conversation about, well, why are you preaching this series right now, right? And one of the people in the staff meeting says, well, I think you're preaching it because the church must have gone through boom, 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 boom. And then this person says, well, I think you're preaching it because blah, 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 blah. And Arlene says, I think you're preaching it because I've been praying you would preach it. And after everybody got done of telling me, and all good reasons, after everybody got done of telling me why I was preaching, I said, guys, I'm just preaching it because that's what I feel led to preach. If I felt led to preach it sooner, I would have. And if I didn't feel led to preach it, I wouldn't preach it now. The point I want to make is that I try very hard through prayer to make sure that I'm giving you exactly what you're supposed to have this week, when you're supposed to have it, and how you're supposed to have it. And in order for me to do that, I use the illustration all the time of a sponge. A pastor, in order to give to you, must first take in. In my opinion, a pastor is a sponge that is dipped into a bucket, he's lifted up, and he's wrung out. And if that sponge is not first full, when you wring it out, nothing will come out, and you're not going to get anything from it. So every message that I preach to you, as much as I spit and snort and climb up on stairs and try to get you to listen, and people say, why is he so angry? Listen. Because I'm angry at my own sin. And God's already done that work in my own heart, and now I want you to have it as well. Pray for your pastor in the area of not only his ability to preach, but also in what he's supposed to preach. Second area that he says that we should pray for our pastor, and this is a really big one. He says you should pray for him and his family. One of the most convicting and challenging verses for pastors is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? I have heard countless pastors worry about and struggle over their families. By the way, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3 because we're going to be there for a while tonight. They worry that they neglect their families because of the demands of the church. They worry about their families living in a glass house. They anguish when critics direct barbs at family members. You get the picture. We are church members. We must be the prayer intercessors for pastors and their families. Few families face the kinds of pressures and expectations as the families of pastors. Pray for your pastor's family. And I say amen and again amen. You know, before Miss Kelly and I officially started dating, you know what I asked her? I said, could you ever marry a pastor? And she said, I don't know. I need to pray about it. You know why I asked that question? Because I think it's a calling to be a pastor's wife. It's not an easy job. If you remember right, when I came in view of a call, somebody was asking me some questions about, they said, well, you know, they had asked me questions about what I would do and what I thought, you know, and all of a sudden, I don't even remember now who it was, but somebody said, well, what is your wife going to do here at the church? And I don't know if anybody remembers my response, but I said, whatever she wants. She's just a church member. Just because she's the pastor's wife doesn't mean that she should be held to some different expectation than any other church member. And you know, as much as I would like to, you know, go, yeah, that's right, I did that. The truth is that if I was to be honest with you, I put pressure on her sometimes that's not fair. And you put pressure on her sometimes that's not fair. There are certain expectations. Did you know that my wife almost told me no when I asked her to marry me? And some of you say I'm not surprised. But the reason why was because she couldn't play an organ or sing. And she said every pastor's wife's got to be able to sing. And listen, Kelly is the most beautiful woman that I have ever seen in my life. Still today, more beautiful today than the day I married her. But she cannot carry a tune in a bucket. God bless her. She sings with the joy of the angels. And we laugh about it. My son will be tone deaf because she sings to him every night. And there's no way he'll ever be able to figure it out, right? Listen, she will tell you what I'm not good at too. But that's why she doesn't get a microphone, all right? But my point is that she was like, what do I do? I can't sing in the choir. I can't be the worship leader. What am I supposed to do? And I said, come to church. But the pressure that's put on there, you know, when she doesn't show up on Sunday morning, nobody says, hey, I wonder if they're sick. They say, well, I wonder what's wrong with their marriage. There's a different expectation there on a regular basis. When something needs to be done in the children's department and nobody else is left to do it, you know who they call? Miss Kelly. When Amy moves here, we're going to give them her phone number. They look, and by the way, I'm the worst at it. I say, Kelly, I need somebody to fill in second and third grade. You got to do it, right? Okay. You know, and it's not that she doesn't want to serve. It's that sometimes she just gets overwhelmed. And then there's this expectation. She'll tell you this. I didn't ask for her permission, but I think this is fair tonight. Some people think that just because you're a pastor's wife, you ought to be able to speak. If you know my wife, she has great words of grace and wisdom and knows how to apply them, but she doesn't like to speak in front of crowds. If you want to sit down across the table and have a glass of tea with her and ask her some things, she would love to sit and do that. But put her in front of a crowd. How many of you ladies go to Bonco? Anybody? A couple of you maybe? One or two? Got a couple, all right? One night, one of her least favorite things to do is pray in front of people, which I've tried to explain. You're just praying to God, but, you know, even the pastor's wife doesn't get it sometimes. I don't know. I'm just teasing. One of the things we have laughed more about over the last 6 months is on one particular occasion, Nina says, big group of ladies around, she says, Kelly, would you say the prayer? And it freaked her out. And I know you're just praying to God, but all these people are listening. And so she had been praying with Isaiah and teaching him how to pray. And so she begins her prayer, dear baby Jesus. And she said, you could hear the ladies giggling around her. She did not even know how to finish the prayer because she comes home in tears and says, why do they do that to me? Why don't they just let me pray in silent? Or Miss Jamie and I have talked about when we do women's conferences, she wants to go up and wave and say hi to everybody. But there's sometimes this expectation, get up there and give a 5-10 minute devotion. Listen, Miss Kelly knows her word probably at times better than I know mine, but she's not comfortable in that format. Here's my point. On the pastor's family, there's a tendency to put this expectation that's unfair. And so we pray for the pastor's family. By the way, we go through struggles just like you do. Some of you struggle in your marriage. Guess what? We struggle as well. We have good days and bad days. We have days where we communicate well and days where we don't communicate well. We have days where we disagree. We have days where she comes crawling on her hands and knees to me and says, "It's okay, you can come out from underneath the bed now." You know? We have all kinds of days, just like you guys. We're human. Then there's the kids. Everybody thinks the pastor's kids are never going to mess up. Listen, Isaiah is a depraved sinner by nature. He is a reprobate, he is stubborn, and he is his mother's child. He will mess up. And over the next 15 years, you have to put up with his mistakes. And when he makes those mistakes, you don't get to wag your finger and say, "My child was perfect, yours should be." It's not reasonable. By the way, our families, even extended, go through difficult things. I'm just getting to a point where I'm comfortable sharing this. My parents are going through a divorce. Pastors' families struggle just like everybody else. The only difference is, on a regular basis, I come home at bedtime. And we don't get a chance to work through those issues. You need to pray for my family. Third thing you need to pray for, listen to this. He says, pray for his protection. Read these words from the Bible about the qualifications of the pastor, overseer. They're in 1 Timothy 3. These words are not exhaustive, he says. There are other passages regarding his qualifications from 1 Timothy 3, 2-4. He says, "An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, one who manages his own household competently, having his children under control, with all dignity." Woo! And all God's people said, amen. Just to get past the above reproach, he says, part is an accomplishment. That's true. The word reproach means to find fault. So to be above reproach means to be above finding fault. While the pastor is certainly not expected to be perfect, he is to have a reputation above most everyone else. When people in the community speak or think about the pastor, the thoughts and words should be positive and encouraging. That's quite an expectation to hold. On top of that, the pastor must maintain good self-control. He must be sensible, respectable, and hospitable. He must be a good teacher. He must be gentle and not argumentative. He must not be greedy. And to add just a little more pressure, his family must reflect a healthy Christian family. Do you see why church members must pray for their pastor's protection, he says? In that list of qualifications of pastor in 1 Timothy 3, the seventh verse puts it all into perspective. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Now, let me just stop there for a moment and give you a couple of things that I made special notes about. The first thing is, I wanted to tell you how difficult it is to live in 21st century America and be above reproach. You know why? Because we've got Facebook, Twitter, social media out the wazoo, and a culture, a generation that has been raised not to respect authority to any degree. Literally, a person's reputation can be trashed in a moment, and there is nothing that individual can do about it, whether it was fair or unfair. It's not just pastors. We have a superintendent of Sedalia that comes to our church, Mr. Pollitt, who I have all the respect for in the world. You know there's a video that compares him to Hitler on YouTube? Listen, I've known that man now for 5 years, and I have all the respect in the world for him. We have our disagreements like everybody, but he seeks the Lord. And yet, in a moment, somebody puts something out there and it can't be taken away. I like what John Wooden said. I want to give you a quote by John Wooden. John Wooden said, character is far more important. You know who John Wooden was? Ned knows. Great Hall of Fame UCLA coach, basketball coach. He said, character is far more important than reputation, because reputation is what other people think of you, and character is what you really are. One of the decisions I've made in my ministry over the years is because when all those people say what they want to say, you're in a position you can't even defend yourself. One of the things that I've tried to do in my ministry over the years is say, I'm going to have a good character, and I'm going to let the reputation be what it'll be. Because I found out over the years that when somebody gets crossways with you, what they cannot say about you, they will make up. And here's the reality. I'm a sinner. There's plenty of things to say about me. And I've said before, if you want a list of all the things I'm bad at, here they are. For this reason, Paul tells Timothy to tell the people, pray for your pastor's protection. He goes on, he says that he needs to have this reputation amongst the outsiders. You know why? Because his standing with them has a direct ramification on not only the church in the local body, but the church in the kingdom of God, of their willingness to receive the gospel. One of the families that's been visiting our church, I won't give them their name because I didn't ask them if I had permission to do so. I saw them in the office today when I went to drop off some paperwork. I stepped in and she said, hey, I just wanted to introduce myself. I visited your church 2 weeks in a row. I wasn't there this last week. And I said, thank goodness. I really stunk it up. But I said, thank goodness, you know, come back this week. They said, oh, we will. And I said, why did you come to our church? And she looked at me and she said, and she gave me a name. She said, because they told me if we were going to go to church, go to that church and listen to that pastor. You know what's interesting? The name she gave me, that person, I am quite certain, is lost as the day is long. But they said there is something about that church. The reputation of not only the pastor, but the church has a direct ramification on not only that local body, but it has a ramification on the kingdom of God. When you get mad and leave a church and trash that church's reputation, yes, you may hurt that church, but you have done more damage than hurting that church. You have hurt the reputation of the kingdom of God. And for that, Paul says, Timothy, that these pastors, you as a pastor, need to withhold a good reputation amongst those who are outside of the faith. In fact, there are days that I am convinced it is more important to have a good reputation with unbelievers than it is believers. Because real believers better forgive you for everything you've done wrong if they are saved by the grace of God, but unbelievers need to experience the grace of God. He says, the outsiders in the verse refers to unbelievers who are not part of the church. In that context, the verse mentions the devil's trap. I want to get to this. Let's not move past those words too quickly. He says, the devil is obvious. He's the literal chief among all demons. He's real and he's powerful. But in a rare use of the word, the verse speaks of the devil's trap, quote unquote. If we understand the full implications of that word, he says, we wouldn't hesitate to pray for our pastor's protection. A trap is something that is set intentionally. It means that the devil has devised a plan to bring down the pastor. He has set a trap. Think about that. Think about the direct ramification of those words. That when I get up in the morning, if I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing, faithfully being your pastor according to the Bible, the enemy, the archenemy, the devil has laid a trap for me, set me up for failure. It means that the devil, he says, sees the pastor as a threat, and one of the highest priorities to take him down and to take him out. And the text is clear. The nature of this trap will be temptation where the pastor's reputation will be harmed. He goes on, he says, we should not be surprised then when we hear about a pastor's moral failure. We're grieved and heartbroken, but not surprised. You see, the devil is setting traps for pastors. Anything he can do to bring harm to the pastor's reputation, he will stop at nothing. Greed, adultery, anger, addiction, to catch the pastor in the trap. The devil is powerful, but God is so much more powerful. And God, in many ways, he says, in ways we don't always understand fully, works through the prayers of believers. You know, if I knew where the trap was every day, I would avoid it. And you hear all kinds of stories about pastors who've had affairs. How many of you, just out of curiosity, know a pastor personally who has had an extramarital affair in their life? Now, keep your hands up. How many of you, while you may not know a pastor personally, someone in your family or close circle of friends knows a pastor who has had an affair? Literally, almost hand is working its way up. We have all heard those stories. And I want you to know that if you interviewed any of those pastors, not one of them would say, I set out to have an affair. You know what most of them started out as? We sat down to do some counseling. And all of a sudden, the proper barriers weren't set up. And over time, an attraction happened and a trap was set and the pastor fell into it. When I hear those stories, you know what I think? God, don't let it be me. I like what Billy Graham said about this. He was talking, he was asked a question by Time Magazine. This would have been about 27 years ago. He said, they asked him the question, why do we continually hear about more and more pastors failing? Billy Graham's response was perfect. He said, every day, millions of airplanes take off from an airport and they land at their destination safely, and you hear nothing about them. But let one plane crash, and it's all over the world. Listen, the enemy thrives when he has taken over a pastor, when he has set a trap, and the pastor has fallen into that trap and been devoured by it. The enemy is excited. He's won. A few years ago, we were on a mission trip and we found out that some things that were going on in the Missouri Baptist Convention had taken place. And there was a particular person in some leadership position that many of us felt like was unqualified to be in that position. And, you know, some are very political. I'm not that political, so, but I believe that he should not have been in that position. But we're on this trip. Literally, we are thousands of miles away in Chandigarh, India. And one of the pastors receives a phone call and says, did you know what was in this morning's paper? Turns out this individual, second in command in the Missouri Baptist Convention, had had an ongoing affair. And it had come out in the Springfield Star that day, that morning. And I have to tell you that when I returned to the States and I heard some of the chatter at the convention meeting that followed up a few months later, you could almost hear in some of the other pastors' voices an excitement. Can you believe it? He got caught. You know what? I was sick to my stomach because I thought, men, do you not understand? This could have been any one of us. Pray for your pastor's protection. Fourth thing, pray for his, page 50, pray for his physical and mental health. Serving and leading a church well expends all of our pastor's energy. He's on call every day and every hour because the demands are so great on him. The pastor often neglects his own health and well-being. While no one is invulnerable to sickness and accidents, we can pray for the protection of our pastor's health. We should also pray for our pastor's mental health. In this regard, I'm not referring to the opposite of mental sickness as I am to wisdom. The pastor has to make dozens of decisions each week that require discernment and wisdom. He needs wisdom to know what to preach and to teach and how to present God's word. He needs wisdom dealing with us church members each week so he can best discern how to respond to the plethora of demands upon it. We who are church members should pray for the health of our pastor. He will feel stress and pressure every day. He can pray that he will experience the peace that only God can give. pray for your pastor's physical and mental health. When I went to SBU, and I hope I have this right, this is how I wrote it in my notes. When I went to SBU, there was about 12 of us young men that hung around each other and got in trouble together. We were pastoral ministry majors or theology majors, whatever. We were all going into the ministry. Of those 12 men, young men, that all spent $60,000 to $80,000 to receive an education to go into the ministry together, out of those 12 men, as of today, two are still in the ministry. And it's just not even been 10 years yet from college. Churches, for all of the beauty that the bride of Christ is, are great at chewing up their leaders. And listen, we can't take it sometimes. I'm going to confess to you something that I really didn't know whether or not I would tell you, but I've decided, I put it in my notes, it must be of the Lord. A couple of months ago, Miss Kelly and I took Mariana and her cousin and Isaiah. We did an impromptu vacation. We just packed up our bags early in the morning and went, and we didn't really schedule the vacation except for about 2 weeks before, right, Miss Mariana? I think we decided like 2 weeks ahead of time we're going to go, you know? And Mariana's like, why didn't you tell me? And I was like, because you're the kid, I'm the adult. When really the truth was, I didn't know we were going. We just decided it was time to go. Our church has gone through a lot. I know, I think our church is in a great place. I'm so happy and content with where people are at, how the Spirit is moving, how new families are coming to our church. Folks are getting saved. CR has had some great growth from a spiritual perspective, in my opinion. I'm just so happy right now with where our church is at. But let me just tell you, in between August the 8th last year and June the, I believe it was 6th that we took off, I did not miss one Sunday. Actually, I did not miss one Sunday until last Sunday, 2 weeks ago. And I did not miss one week of work. And in that span of time, there was so much, for lack of a better way to say it, hell, that when we got to Nashville, the first thing we did was drop off Mariana and Jakima, and they went to the mall and Kelly went somewhere else. And I sat in my room and I wept for 10 hours. I just had to get rid of it. For 10 hours. I was done with you. And I love you. But I was done. I had offers to go other places. My bags were packed. I was ready. No, we didn't ever interview. We didn't ever think about leaving because we knew this is where we were supposed to be. But emotionally and physically, I was done. By telling you this tonight, I'm letting you into a piece that I don't normally let you into. Imagine somebody who smiles, gives you a hug, shakes your hand, tells you it's going to be okay every week. 10 hours weeping. I opened up my Bible. I read. God did not speak to me. The next day, we took Jakima, Mariana. They went one direction. Kelly and I went another. I wept. I wept at Starbucks coffee. I wept in my condo room. I wept at Subway. I wept at a zoo. Imagine how foolish that looks. It's a snake. I literally could not take it anymore. I left that week because I love you so dearly. And it was time to just get refreshed. We get back and people say, what do you do on vacation? I'm like, nothing. You know why? Because I didn't. I did nothing. I didn't feel like leaving a room. Even though I put on a strong face, let me just be honest with you and tell you, I get just as tired as you do. I worry as much as you do. I stress as much as you do. And except for God's grace, I could never, ever, ever accomplish the ministry that He's given us to accomplish here. Except for God's grace and a wonderful, loving wife who pats me on the back and says, it'll be okay, don't be a crybaby. You need to pray for mental and physical health because you get worn out. You get tired. Everybody's different. Everybody's clocks are different. Mark stays at our house till he gets evicted here in a couple weeks, but I think he would tell you that most nights after I say I've gone to bed, if you look out in the living room, there's still a light on because I typically can't sleep. And so I study my sermon for till 2 a.m. Or sometimes, like last night, I got on my knees and just prayed because I had a burden to pray. Pray for the pastor's health. Pray for the pastor's preaching. Pray for the pastor's protection. And pray for the pastor's family. That's what you're called to do. Let me give you one quote from one of our members after last August and all of the struggles that took place. I was walking out the door. Everybody, most of the church had gone. I had stood up and explained to you why the decisions had been made to let Pastor Dave go. He was walking out the door and he said, I want you to know I'll be praying for you. He knew it had obviously been a difficult day that day. It had been a difficult week leading up to it. He was walking out the door and he says to me, I'll pray for you. And I said, well, I really need you to pray for me right now. And you know what he said to me? I'll never forget this. Only thing sensible Chad Harder said in 3 years. You could tell him I said that. He says to me, how sick is it that we don't pray for our pastor until something goes wrong? Fourth pledge. The pledge requires discipline, but it does not necessarily require a lot of time. In fact, I have been asking church members for years to pray for 5 minutes a day for their pastors. Some started praying for their pastors first thing in the morning. Others wove it into their work schedule during breaks or lunch. Still others prayed for their pastors with their spouses in the evening. As church members, we must be willing to pray for the leaders in our church. Without our ongoing intercessory prayer, our churches will not be healthy. 5 minutes a day, that's all. Sure, you can pray longer if you like. Francis Mason, who is in heaven now, prayed for me an hour a day when I was a pastor. But you can start with 5 minutes. Will you pray 5 minutes every day for the leaders in your church? Over the years, I'm so thankful for what God has done and how God has moved. I'm so thankful that people have lifted me up in prayer. I'm thankful for great prayer warriors. Miss Cleota at Hermitage, Miss Wanda Holland. I know very few people who pray for pastors like Miss Wanda Holland. Men and women here, I'm not going to call all of them out, but who have taken the time to walk up and say, I just want you to know I was praying for you this week. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know if anything happened. And they didn't have great words. They just said, I'm praying for you this week. And it meant so much. The fourth pledge, I am a church member. I will pray for my pastor every day. I understand that the pastor's work is never ending. His days are filled with numerous demands that bring emotional highs and lows. He must deal with critics. He must be a good husband and father. Because my pastor cannot do all things in his own power, I will pray for his strength and wisdom daily. Do me one favor tonight. Don't sign that line. Don't say that prayer unless you mean it. But if you mean it and you're willing to take 5 minutes out of your day, every day, and pray for those four things, you know what? I'll be refreshed. I'll be walking on cloud nine all the time, and so will my family. Now, I've gotten to the end, and let me just say, I hope I have delivered this without any sense of self-pity, because I want you to know when things were done in Nashville, it was all over with. And when I came back, I felt refreshed, sort of. I felt refreshed. I was ready to go. And by the way, even my wife says, even your preaching is better. But anyway, that's another story for another day. She's kind of the Holy Spirit, you know. She keeps me straight. And you know what? I believe her. Because even though I was spending the same amount of time, I got back to where I was enjoying it again. I love you. I have absolutely adored the last 5 years. I would not trade one single day in the last 5 years. All the good, all the bad, I would not trade one single day, because I really believe that those 5 years have prepared our church for such a moment as this. I believe it is no accident that we're seeing the families that are showing up. I believe it is no accident that we're seeing the ministries accomplished. But I want you to know, if you love me and you love my wife, if you don't love me but you love her, if you want us to stay and be a part of your family and your life, then you have to pray for us, or we'll never make it. We'll never make it. By the way, I've tried to show you that I'm committed to you. I did something a lot of pastors don't do. I built a house. That means I don't want to go anywhere. Now, I want to sell that house and build another house because I'm disappointed with some things now, but mainly my neighbors, but I'm not leaving Sedalia. The reason I chose to do what I'm doing through the school district is because I'm committed to Sedalia, Missouri. I don't want to go anywhere. I love this town. For all of its good and bad, if we could just get a Costco and an Olive Garden, I would be happy. No more steakhouses. Come on. Where do we vote on that amendment at, okay? No more steakhouses, no more Freddy's or Steak and Shakes or Goodies. They're all the same hamburger. Give me something new, right? Okay, soapbox 67.930 complete. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these wonderful folks. I pray that everything I've said tonight was said in a spirit of humility. And the truth is, God, that even though I think I know my heart, even you know my heart better than I do. And if there be any wickedness there, and if I said anything amiss, I pray that you would forgive me of that, put your finger on it, that I would be repentant of it, that I'd make apologies. But I pray that this message, this discussion really, about how important it is to pray for the pastor and the leaders of the church, that it would have been delivered with the right tone and the right inflection and the right sincerity, and it would be received by the right hearts. That we, as your people, would hear this and not think, ah, man, you know, the pastor's just trying to get us to feel sorry for him. But we would hear this and say, you know what? I do need to be more committed to praying. That we would not commit to a book or a chapter, but that we would commit to you tonight to be prayer warriors on behalf of the leaders that you supply to us. 5 minutes. Would you make us passionate about that type of commitment? Father, I need it. I need these people. I cannot do the ministry without them. I need their help. And so I pray that you would continue to bond us together, mold us together for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the accomplishment of the mission that you put before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give somebody a hug and you be dismissed. By the way, look around. What a great crowd for fair. Wednesday night. I'm so encouraged to see you all. Some of you could have taken a shower before you came, Annie, Daryl, but it's still good to see you. Just teasing.